Remind you that Tuesday night, Tuesday morning, pardon me, 9 o'clock, we're going to have a prayer meeting here. It'll be here in the sanctuary, and the men and women will join together and pray for the election that is coming up. And we're going to pray. Half the people have already voted anyway, but we're going to pray for the other half, right? No, but we're going to pray for our country and for the results of this election. Last week we began looking at a sermon on the spiritual gifts, or a sermon series on the spiritual gifts, I should say. And I want to look at the spiritual gifts with you for a few weeks here during this holiday season. And there's several, and we'll slow down and we'll speed up in places. For instance, when we get to the spiritual gift of tongues, that's usually a topic that takes a sermon in and of itself, or a lecture in and of itself. And so some of these will go quickly and some will take some time to cover. But last week we began talking about what a spiritual gift is. And as I understand spiritual gifting, it's a God-given ability to be able, through some area of your life, through teaching, through sympathy, through serving, that there's many ways that you can do that, but there's a God-given way, a God-given ability that you're able to do that in a way that brings people to Jesus or builds them up in the faith. And so if you think of it like this, and we talked about it last week, there's a bit of a difference in a talent and a gift. A person can have a talent, but not necessarily a gift. A person can, for instance, be a talented teacher. They can be a teacher in a school. They can be very good at what they do. They can have a talent in that area, but not necessarily have a spiritual gifting in that area. But if a person has the spiritual gifting of teaching, they are a person who's able, and they may not be very polished. They may not be an individual that is even greatly knowledgeable, but they are a person who is able to teach in a way that brings people closer to Jesus and builds them up in the faith. And I'll put it this way. If you think of the creation, a talent is something that I think God gives you that really adds to the creation. And so God has created the universe. He wants the planet to prosper. He wants history to prosper. He wants human beings to prosper. And so he has given talents to individuals. Some have talents to build, some have talents to garden, some have talents to sing, others have talents to educate, but all of these talents are really given for the creation's purposes. And talents are given regardless, I think, in many cases, of whether a person ever actually comes to confess Jesus Christ or ever brings their life under the lordship of the Creator. That's why we believe in common grace, and this is part of, as Christians, believing in common grace. This is one of the reasons why if you are sick, you wouldn't necessarily try to find the Christian doctor in town, because the best doctor might not be a Christian. I mean, that's possible. If you are trying to sue a person, I can guarantee you the best lawyer won't be a Christian. There are giftings, and again, if you are looking for the best accountant, the best accountant may or may not be a Christian, but they have a gifting in that area. You know, it frustrates me sometimes when I watch sports. I wish the best players were always Christians, but oftentimes the best player on the field, the best player on the diamond, they're not a believer. They don't confess in Jesus Christ. They have a great talent, and their talent, I think God intends to make the creation a nicer place to live. It's given as a flower might be given in a field, so their talent is something that dresses up the creation. But again, that doesn't mean that they necessarily have a a gifting. A gifting builds up the kingdom. A gifting draws people to Christ. A talent, again, farthers the creation. That's why, by the way, and I'll say this in passing, and then we'll move on. That's why Christians tend not to have a problem voting for a politician that's a non-Christian. And I think a lot of times people look at Christians and say, how could you vote for that person? I mean, they're not a believer. They're far from God. How could you vote for that person? And the truth of the matter is that sometimes the best governor, the best leader, isn't necessarily a Christian. They are a person who is very talented in the area of governing and creating plans and overseeing vast structures and organizations. And for the time, we look at that person and say they have the talents, they have the God-given talents to carry through this job. They're more talented than anyone else. Although they aren't a believer, they have grace that has been given to them by God to further the creation. And so, with that in mind, I think that's sort of a recapitulation of last week. We want to start looking at some of these giftings so that I think as we look at them, I hope and pray that the Holy Spirit starts to speak into your life and if you are unaware of your gifting, if you say, you know, I don't know what God has gifted me to do. We want to say enough about each of these that maybe it'll give the Holy Spirit some room to talk to you about potential gifting in these areas. So let me read to you the first paragraph on your handout. And there's still handouts, I believe, in the back. We tried to get everybody a handout. If we failed, I apologize for that. First paragraph. In the Bible, spiritual gifts are listed in three different chapters, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and Ephesians 4. And there are, by the way, some other spiritual gifts that are mentioned here and there that aren't in any of these three lists. Each of these lists are given us by the Apostle Paul. And while there is some overlap, for the most part, each list represents a new set of gifts. So let's look at these gifts beginning in Romans chapter 12. And let me read to you verses 1 through 8, because verses 1 and 2 are really the reason for verses 3 through 8. So let me read to you Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, you see that. God's saying, I want you to be surrendered. I want you to be committed. I want you to take all of your body, and I think body is really all of the person, and I want you to put that in submission to God. As Paul is saying through the Holy Spirit here, this inspired word. Now, what does that mean? Well, the first thing then that Paul does is he says, so let me talk to you about your spiritual gifting. Guys, you're submitted, you're holy, you want to live an acceptable life to the Father. And so let me talk to you, if you want to live an acceptable life to the Father, let me talk to you about spiritual gifting, or what God would want you to do in his kingdom to further his kingdom. So verse 3 says, for I say to you, through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as many members in one body, for as we are many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Amen. So let's look at those seven gifts here. And the first that was mentioned was, you saw, the gift of prophecy. Now, in the Bible, the gift of prophecy seldom refers to the telling of the future. It can refer to the telling of the future. And so a prophet would often tell individuals or tell the people in the Old Testament that if you don't do what God wants, if you don't repent, then this is what he's going to do. But normally the prophet simply came and said, "Thus saith the Lord." A prophet was a person who had a word from the Lord to give to the people. And so when David has sinned with Bathsheba, a prophet comes. The prophet's name is Nathan. And he simply comes to David and he tells this parable and he calls on David to repent. And he has a "Thus saith the Lord" message for the king. William Barclay, a scholar of the New Testament, says this, that it is rarely that prophecy in the New Testament has to do with foretelling the future. It usually has to do with the foretelling of the Word of God. So a person, again, with the gift of prophecy has a calling on their life, and that calling is to hear from the Lord, to, as I understand it, what they're hearing is primarily from the Word of God. In my opinion, they're not getting a word that's not consistent with the Word of God, because I believe that the Holy Spirit, he's not giving a prophet a fresh word. I think he's telling the prophet what the Word says. And then the person with the gift of prophecy simply comes to the people of God or an individual and says, "Listen to me. This is what God has shown me to tell you. Thus saith the Lord." Now, what are the goals of prophecy? 1 Corinthians 14:3 gives three. And it says this, "For he who prophesies speaks edification." That's literally building up. We talk about buildings sometimes, and we call them edifices. So a prophet is intent on building you up, not putting you down, not driving you into the dirt. Prophecy is meant to build you up, to cause you to become the person that God wants you to be. And then exhortation, which literally means to call to one side. We'll talk about that in just a couple of minutes. But it's to call somebody up. It's to say, "You can do better. You can be better. You're not where you need to be. Come on up. Move on up." And then comfort. So a prophet's goal, again, is to build people up, to build the kingdom up. It's to exhort, it's to call people to their full potential in Christ. It is to comfort them. And again, that can be done sometimes with a rebuke, you know. It's not always positive. Sometimes to call somebody to the place that they should be means, like Nathan did for David, revealing how far they've fallen. But it is essentially a positive gift of ministry. So you have the gift of prophecy. And then you have the gift of serving / ministry / administration. And your text will vary in regards to how they translate this word diakonoa. And it can be translated all three ways in Scripture. And that's the second gift, the gift of serving, or the gift of ministry, or the gift of administration. Now, what's the gift of serving, ministry, administration, diakonia? Well, let's look at three places it's used in Scripture. And I think what you see here is that it's simply the gift of carrying out ministry in the church. Luke 10:40 says this, "But Martha was cumbered about with much diakonia." Serving. What was Martha trying to do? Well, she was, again, she was leading the meal ministry at the church. Jesus is coming by. Apostles are coming by. She wants it to be a nice time. She wants to have a fellowship meal. She's in charge of the kitchen. And so she's diakoneing. She's serving. She's doing ministry. She's administrating. And so working in the kitchen, supervising the kitchen, supervising an outreach that helps others. That's serving. That's ministry. That's administration. Acts chapter 6, verse 11. And in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily diakonia, or ministration. Again, what's this concept here? Well, these are guys doing ministry. They are, you have widows in the church, and they get an allowance. The church is providing for these widows for their basic needs. You might call this mission work, home missions, local missions. And so that's part of the serving. That's part of the ministry. That's part of the administration. Acts chapter 12, 25. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their diakonia, or their ministry. And here the apostles were going out and doing everything that would have been necessary to establish new churches in that particular region. And so all the things they were doing to establish those churches was diakonia, serving, administration, ministry. The gift of serving is the gift of doing ministry within the church that serves or benefits others. And it's worth noting, by the way, that in the Bible, the word deacon is diakonia. And so this is one of, I think, two major giftings that if you're looking for deacons or elders, or in our congregation, we call them stewards. But this is an area that if you are looking for a steward, if you're looking to nominate a steward, one of the questions would be, do they have the gift of serving, of administration, of leading ministry? Do they have this diakonia so that they can be a diakonia? Are they capable of leading ministries in the church and seeing the work farthered on? Third gift mentioned is the gift of teaching. William Barclay says the message of Jesus does not only need to be proclaimed, it needs to be exclaimed, and or explained. I'm sorry, messed that up. Explained, proclaimed, explained. Teaching, as I understand it, centers on the explanation of Scripture and the ability to explain Scripture in a way that is clear to listeners. And sometimes people ask the question, what's the difference in teaching and preaching? And for me, and I don't know if this is valid, but I've put some thought into it. I think the difference is this. Teaching explains the Scriptures, while preaching motivates us to live the Scriptures. And so, really, if you think about it, a good preacher does teaching, and a good teacher usually does a bit of preaching. Inevitably, if you're telling people what the Bible says, at some point, you want to turn the corner and say, now, let me try to get you to living the Scripture. Let me try to talk you into this. Let me motivate you to live what you've been taught. And I think that's the preaching part, but you can't really preach without teaching. You have to explain what the Bible is saying before you can tell people, now you ought to live what the Bible is saying. And so, as I understand it, again, the gift of teaching is the gift of explaining the Word of God. And again, I want to drive this home. I have heard great biblical teachers. I have been helped by great teachers in the church who probably could not have taught in the local high school. They didn't have the talent of teaching. But you get them in a church setting and you give them the Bible, they can open the Scriptures up, capture your imagination, and show you clearly what God wants you to do in regard to that Scripture. And that's a gifting that they have. Then fourthly, here in this passage, you have the gift of exhortation. I had a friend. Growing up, people would say the gift of exhortation is the gift of giving a good testimony. I'm going to say that's not it, that, but stick with me. And so, you know, in the churches I grew up in, you know, if a person got up and testified, it was, they were exhorting. They're exhorting. And I used to always have a friend, you know, say, you know, that brother, he don't have the gift of exhortation. He's got the gift of continuation. He won't stop. Anyway, and so I always think of that when I hear exhortation, gift of continuation. But the gift of exhortation is literally, it literally means to call someone to your side. Call them up to your side. And I think it's synonymous with encouragement. The picture here is of two people, two men, or two women, and they're on a trail, and one is lagging, one has dropped back, the other one is on up the trail. And if you're the person on up the trail and your friend has fallen back 100 yards, you might turn and you might exhort them. You might encourage them. You might say, you can do this. I know you can do it. I know you have it in you. It's just another half mile till we get to the top. You can do this. You don't want to quit. You've been training too long. You have come too far. You've come 5 miles. You can make it 5.5 miles. And you get on that person and you call them to your side. Encourage them. You call them up. Bill Neese, Church of God evangelist, suggests that exhortation is closely synonymous with counseling. He writes, exhortation is primarily for a one-on-one or one to a small group level of ministry. Other commentators tend to agree, suggesting that a person who comforts and calls another person to a different level of living needs to understand and empathize with the person who is lagging behind. And this seems to be in line with the ideal of providing counsel in a more intimate setting where empathy can be conveyed. And so what those guys are saying is exhortation is, in their opinion, the gift of counseling. And so you have a counselor who's able to look at an individual and say, you know, you've fallen behind. You're not the husband that you should be. And I just want to encourage you. I want to give you some practical ways to catch up with the other husbands, live a better life. And so whether or not you buy that or not, I tend to think that this is probably synonymous with encouraging and the gift of counseling. I think you could make a case that all that is generally the same gift. And then fifthly, the gift of giving. Now, preachers pray that everybody gets the gift of giving in their congregations. And but there is some debate whether this gift refers to the ability to make large sums of money or the ability to just give well beyond what others give. Bill Neese again says, in his opinion, the gift of giving is a special ability to take the resources God has given and manage them in such a way that you get good returns for the glory of God. Probably all Christians, he says, who have the ability to make a lot of money also have this gift. This seems likely because God does not enable us to make money to hoard it or use it selfishly. So what Bill Neese is saying is that if you have the gift of making money, if you have the gift of building businesses, if you have the gift of buying the camper for $20,000 and selling it at the end of the season for $25,000, if you have that gift to make money, you probably have the gift to give away money. And so he says that's particularly what the gift of giving is. Now, Timothy Keller takes a little bit different view. He says it's not the gift of giving. Or he says it's the gift of giving, not the gift of earning. The gift of giving means the ability to spot very practical needs and meet those needs. So in other words, the gift of giving is combined with the gift of discerning special financial needs, i.e. those who have legitimate financial needs in the church or ministries that can grow with the proper financial investments, and giving generously to those needs, which are not always seen by others. So if you think of what Keller is saying, he's saying you may not have a lot of money, but you're a generous person. For whatever reason, your heart has been tempered by the Lord, where giving away large portions of your income is not something that you quench at. And you also have, combined with that, a gift of discerning where the real needs are, and through your giving, you're able to meet needs that others may not even see. I heard of a guy, and I think I know his name, but I'm not going to throw his name out. But I heard this story when I was at college in Anderson, Indiana. There was a guy who went to Anderson Seminary, as I did, and he wanted to be a minister. He felt God was calling him to be in ministry. And he's a guy who's well thought of in Anderson, Indiana, and here's why. He went out to do ministry. He went out to pastor churches, and he wasn't a very successful pastor. He was by most accounts pretty much a failure at pastoring. But he felt he had this calling on his life to pastor, and so he prayed, and he said, "Lord, I have always had some ability to see a prophet and make a prophet. If you will let me stop ministry, if you'll let me drop out of pastoring, if you'll alleviate this burden for me, I will live on 10% of what I make, and I will give you 90%. And from what I know, from the way that people talked about him, he would have lived in the 40s and 50s and 60s. He was he'd be in my grandfather's generation. That's what he did. And there are a great many buildings on the Anderson campus and even in Anderson that were made possible because he had the gift of giving. And he went out and he made an awful lot of money. He had a knack for making money, but he lived on 10% of his income, and through the kingdom was able to give in a way that really helped the college during the 40s and 50s and 60s. Obviously, that's a wonderful example of a person with the gift of giving. And again, Bill Neese may very well be right. If you have the gift of making, you have the gift of giving, because the goal in life is not to tear down your warehouses and build bigger ones, not to tear down your storehouses and build bigger ones. Then you have the gift of leadership. And leadership is simply the ability to get people to follow you. Doesn't necessarily mean that a person is loud or poised or even organized. A strong leader might be quiet, without many social graces, and not particularly structured in their thinking, yet they carry significant influence and are able to move people in a certain direction. They're able to set out a goal, and they're able to get people to follow them towards that goal. And I've told people in this room, I think some of you have the gift of leadership, and I've had some of you say, "Yeah, I don't see that." But from my vantage point, you're influential. What you say, what you think, moves others. Your opinion counts, and everybody's opinion counts. But it seems like when you say your opinion, 20 other people all of a sudden have the same ideal you had, and that's the gift of leadership. You may not intend to influence, but God has given you an ability to influence other people to move in a certain direction. This gift, along with the gift of serving and ministry and administration, the second paragraph there, are primary gifts for an elder or deacon in the church. In 1 Timothy 3, an elder or deacon, as we use the term steward, is commanded to be a leader in their homes. 1 Timothy 5:17 reads, "Let the elders who rule or lead," same word here, "lead well, be worthy, be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word or doctrine." Again, elders or deacons or stewards, those are the two gifts. Can they lead ministry? Do they have the gift of serving and administration and ministry? And second of all, do they have the gift of leadership? Can they get other people to join with them to do those ministries. So that's the gift of leadership. And the seventh, there's the gift of mercy. The gift of mercy is the ability to love people who are unlovely in a way that demonstrates kindness and alleviates suffering. It's a gift of a person who might have, it's a gift a person might have who doesn't mind changing diapers in a nursing home. It's a gift a person might have who can comfort those who have lost custody of their children due to their own drug addiction. A person with the gift of mercy is able to reach out and embrace people that the normal person would find repulsive. Now, those are the first seven gifts. Now, let me just say this and take 4 or 5 minutes, and then we'll be finished tonight, because this is important. And if you look at these seven gifts, I want you to see something here, and it's this. Sometimes we want to cop out and say, I don't have the gifting. And it's true that people with the spiritual gift can do that gift very well, much better than people who don't have that gift can do it. But all of us are called to do each of these things. And sometimes it happens in the church where people will say, oh, I'm not doing that. That's just not my gifting. Well, you might not do a lot of it, but everybody's called to do each of these things at some point in their life. Some are more gifted than others. Some have a gifting that others don't have. But just because you don't have the gifting, listen, if you do have the gifting, you need to be majoring on those things. But even if you don't have the gifting, you need to be minoring on those things. But it's not something that always comes naturally and easy for you. You know, my brother and I are, you know, we have private conversations. And after I think about what we said, it's like I say to myself, man, we're chauvinist. I'm glad our wives didn't hear that conversation. And but one of the things my brother will say is, you know, childcare is not a man's natural gifting. It's not easy. It's not naturally easy for a man to change diapers and feed babies and put kids down for a nap. It's not our natural gifting. Now, my wife's not here, but if she heard that, she would say, it might not be your gifting, but you still have to do it. You may not be any good at it, but if it's your kid, you have to do it sometimes, even though you're not gifted at that. And each gift is something that we're called to do, because Jesus did all of these things and we're called to follow him. So, for instance, the gift of prophecy, the thus saith the Lord. You may not be a preacher or a pastor. You may not on a weekly basis say, thus saith the Lord. But all of us are called to look at people from time to time and say, thus saith the Lord. You're called to look at your teenager and say, that's a sin. That's wrong. It's not me. God said it. Thus saith the Lord. And I'm prophesying to you that that's wrong. Sometimes we're all called again to serve and to do ministry and administration. From time or another, we're all called to be in the kitchen in the Family Life Center, whether or not we're any good at it or not. We're all called to put up tables and chairs, even though Ty Waddell can do it 3 times as fast as you can. You're all called to stay. You're all called to do it. At some point, we're all called to do that. We're all called to teach. We may not teach a Sunday school class. We may not take 40 people and lead them through the Old Testament and to really expound on that. But the Bible says we're all called to teach our children. We're all called to be Bible teachers at some level. We're all called to know the Bible well enough that if we're at our job and somebody asks us something, we're all called to be instant in season, out of season. We're all called to be ready, Peter says in 1 Peter 3, to give an answer for the faith. We're all called to teach at some level. Now, we may not have a great gifting, but we're all called to do it at some time. We're all called to have the gift of exhortation. We're all called to come along somebody and encourage them and tell them, you can do it. You need to keep on going. You need to keep on trying. We're all called to do that. We're all called to give. We may not give 90% of our income away. We may not be able to live on 10% of what we make. We may not hardly be able to live on 90% of what we make. But we're all called to be generous. We're all called to give to needs as we see them. We're all called to support the kingdom of God with a tithe. We're all called to leadership from time to time. We're all called at some level to rally people to a cause here and there. And it may not be a big thing, maybe a small thing. But God calls each person to have some level of influence to move somebody closer to Christ. And we're all called to be merciful people. Everybody's called to be compassionate. Everybody's called to be kind. There are some people who have depths of mercy that others don't have. There are some people who reach their breaking point where others are able to just keep going, and we don't understand how they can be so kind and gracious, and how they can sit with people and encourage them when they have just made a mess of their lives and even hurt other people in the process. We have justice that sort of keeps us from reaching those levels of mercy that comes out of us. But we are all called to do all of these things. The issue with spiritual gifting is not whether you're going to do something or not. The issue with spiritual gifting is where you should be majoring as opposed to minoring in the Christian faith. So next week we'll look at 1 Corinthians 12 and look at some more of these gifts. And I hope this has been helpful to you and you consider it worth your time. It is important. And if you haven't discovered your gifting and are operating according to your gifting, you're missing out on one of the great blessings that you can have as a Christian. You are. So we want to help you do that. Will you stand with me?